Get your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's kind of where we left off last week. We did not finish this particular study last week, and so I want us to go there. We're not in a textual study of the book of Philippians by any means, but we started last Wednesday a very practical look at the life of Jesus, some very practical discussions about Jesus for nothing more than the purpose of saying, what do we need to do in our lives to be more like Him? That ought to be our desire. That ought to be every one of our desires on this earth, is to say, what can I do to be more like Jesus? And so our lesson last week had 2 points, and we only covered the first point, and that is, if I'm going to be like Jesus, then I need to do what He did. I need to look back and recognize that the Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 6 that if I'm going to come after Him, then I've got to follow Him. And what's involved in that is I've got to walk the way that He walked. I've got to do the things that He did. That's what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 is talking about, is to walk just as He walked, to imitate Him, to find those things that Jesus did and to copy it, to mimic it, to mirror it in our own lives. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to exhibit, and what we'll talk about this quarter in how Jesus was concerned about the lost. We need to be concerned about the lost. And how Jesus had compassion on others, we need to have compassion on others. How Jesus was a man of prayer, we need to be people of prayer. And so we look at the life of Jesus, and there are hundreds of things that we need to imitate in our own lives. Hundreds of examples that He has set for us. And we looked in 1 Peter chapter 2 last week about the fact that Jesus has laid out the example there before us. He has shown us exactly what to do. What our responsibility is to follow right behind Him. And when I was growing up, we spent several summers out in Wyoming and Montana and hiking up in the mountains and across glaciers and all that kind of thing in the middle of the summer. While we're burning up down here, we were wearing, you know, 3 or 4 layers out there. But my dad was always the one out in the front walking across that snow, walking across that glacier. So if he found a soft spot and went down, the rest of us were okay, right? You know, he's out there in the front and we're all following in his steps. Wherever he stepped, we stepped, because we knew it was a safe step to take. Wherever Jesus walked is where we walk, because we know that's where we need to be. He set the example out there for us, and now it's up to us to follow Him, to copy what He did. We looked at 2 things last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we need to strive to commit no sin, and we need to do just as Jesus did, and commit ourselves, deliver ourselves over into the hands of God, knowing that He will care for us. But before we can do just as Jesus did, we've got to think like He did. And that's where we are in Philippians chapter 2. We introduced this study last week just briefly in Philippians chapter 2 by looking at just the context. The context of Philippians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with the matter of the need of unity within the congregation at Philippi. And so he starts really the context up in chapter 1 and verse 27 about being of one heart and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's unity that's needed. You see it all the way down through chapter 2, the first few verses where he says, if you want to fulfill my joy, be like-minded in verse 2. There needs to be unity that's exhibited in the congregation. And the only way that unity can exist, verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2, is for people to have the mindset that I will do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, everyone esteem others better than himself, looking out not only for our own interest, verse 4, but also the interest of others. That's the context that we're in when we're in Philippians 2. And that's the context we're in when you get to verse 5 that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So before we can do what Jesus did, we've got to strive to have the mind that He had. We've got to strive as much as is in us to think like He did. Will that change our behavior if we change the way we think? How does that change the way you behave? How are our actions determined? Jesus talks about it. We think about it mostly in our words when we think about the fact that Jesus talked about it, that whatever comes into a man was going to determine what's going to come out of a man. And we think about that in particularly from Matthew chapter 5 about what we say, but it's not just about what we say, it's about everything that we do. And so if we allow the mind of Christ to exist in our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives, then we can become more like Him. And there's four things I want us to see. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, and we're going to go down through verse 13 tonight. But there's four things that I want us to look at. Some of these are kind of what Jesus did, but it's not just what He did, it's the mindset that He had. Four things from this passage that were involved in the life of Christ that we need to have. Starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, this mind of humility, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. When Jesus was on this earth, was He God? Yes. He was God. John chapter 1, what does the Bible say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. How many things were made by this Word, John chapter 1 and verse 3? All things. John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh. Does that mean that the Word who was God when He became flesh was no longer God? Now, He existed. The word being there is in the present tense. Who existing in the form of God. He never stopped existing in the form of God. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. When Jesus was here, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. You might want to know the passage from, and maybe even write it in your margin next to this verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, in Christ, talking about while He was here on this earth, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, and here's this word, in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form, some translations. Here's Christ living on this earth in bodily form, and guess what? In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. Now understand that concept when you get to verse 7. When you get to verse 7, King James, New King James says that He made Himself of no reputation. Do you have something different in the beginning of verse 7? Verse 7? He emptied Himself. Does that mean that when Jesus came to this earth that He emptied Himself of His deity? Was He no longer divine? Was He no longer God? Is that what He emptied Himself of? If Jesus came to this earth, did he take his deity and pour it out? No, that's not what this is saying. He made Himself of no reputation. What did He empty Himself of? Here's three things. Jesus gave up the glory of heaven in order to have poverty on earth. Would you say He emptied Himself? Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 is a verse that says birds have a place to go and foxes have a place to go, but where does the Son of Man have a place to go? He doesn't have a place to lay His head. He gave up the glory of heaven in order to have poverty on earth. He emptied Himself. Second thing we can notice is that He gave up His glory with the Father in order that He might be rejected by His own people. Think about that. He gave up the glory of heaven and the glory of being in heaven with His Father in order that what? He might come down and have His own people spit in His face. Did He empty Himself? Make Himself of no reputation? He gave up the independent exercise of some of His divine attributes in order to give Himself as a ransom for many. To give Himself as a ransom for all. He died on the cross. You seen any other gods, put that with a little g, you seen any other gods dying on a cross? He gave up all of this. And so when you read Philippians chapter 2, and it says that He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. He took those things that we can't even comprehend the glory of heaven, being there with his Father, and all that involved. And he gave it up. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? You want a picture of love? Do you want a picture, and we mentioned this last week, do you want a picture of agape love? Here's agape love that's unselfish. Here's agape love that's not looking for, you don't do something because you're looking for something in return. It's unselfish. It's unconditional. And here you've got a demonstration of pure love by the Son of God, who took all that he had in heaven, and he said, I want man to be saved. What does that mean for us? If we're going to be like Christ, what does that mean we've got to do? If he emptied himself for us, what does that mean for us? Do we have to empty ourselves? What does that mean? Does that mean you got to empty your pockets? That means you got to empty your house? That means you got to... What does that mean? In a practical way, what does it mean that we have to empty ourselves? Say again, Tommy. Empty our will for his will. How do I do that? I mean, I take my will and I pour it out and I fill it up with his. How am I doing that? Say again. Feeding upon the word. Notice that this is something Jesus did. He emptied himself. But it's not just something he did. It was a mindset. And before we can do this, we've got to have this mindset. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. What does it say that happened to this old man? Knowing that our old man was what? Crucified. Is that emptying? Yeah, that's emptying. That's taking the old man and it's taking him out of the way. It's crucifying him in order that I can get that will, that old man out of the way, in order that I might live for Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 3. We don't have time to look at this whole passage, but start in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, if you've been baptized, buried with him and raised with him, seek those things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you've been raised with Christ, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died. When did we die? When we were baptized. Is he writing to Christians or non-Christians? The book of Colossians. Christians. He's writing to Christians, and he says, for you died. That old man has already been crucified. You died, you were buried. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above. For you died, he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, therefore. Now remember, he's writing this to Christians. Christians who have already crucified that old man. He's coming back to these Christians, and what is he saying in verse 5? Put to death your members which are on the earth. What does that mean? There are some desires, there are some things that are a part of man's life that even after you become a Christian, you've still got to empty yourself. You've still got to crucify them. You've still got to kill them. You've still got to put them to death, verse 5. Things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For you already lived in these things. You already walked in these things, he continues. Verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off all of these. What does that mean? I empty myself of them. Here are things that I need to take away from myself. I empty myself. I take them off. Whatever imagery you want. As a Christian, if I want to be like Christ, then I've got to take those former lusts that are talked about. There's a parallel passage over in Ephesians chapter 4 where he says, put off your former conduct. You take those former things, you put them off. You empty yourself of them. Things like, verse 8, he says here, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Take those things and empty yourself of them. Why? Because I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, and I need to empty myself of these things. And so he says in verse 10, and then put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge. He says in verse 12, therefore is the elect of God, put on tender mercies. And so there is the emptying, to use the terminology from Philippians 4, and then there is the refilling. Or to use this terminology, there's the putting off and there's the putting on. And if I want to be like Christ, then I've got to empty myself. Look at one other passage. We've got to move on. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, you have Paul's discussion about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You have those works of the flesh mentioned in verses 19 through 21. You've got the fruit of the Spirit in 22 and 23. And then you get to 24, Galatians 5 and verse 24. And those who are Christ's, think about that statement. Those Christ's, with an apostrophe S, what does that mean? We belong to Him. We are His possession. I mean, that's apostrophe S, that's possessive. We belong to Him. And for those who belong to Christ, he says, these people have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If I want to be like Jesus, then I've got to take those things of the former conduct, those things of the world, those passions, those desires, and I've got to empty myself of them in order that I might be more like Him, in order that I might put on those things that He would have me to put on. So the question is, what have you given up for Christ? If Jesus emptied Himself, if I'm supposed to be like Jesus and I'm supposed to empty myself, what have I given up for Christ? For some people, they've said, not much. You know, I really didn't have to change much when I became a Christian. There's a big change from living in the world and living in Christ. What have you given up? What have you emptied yourself of? Or maybe this question, what do you need to give up? What do you need to empty yourself of in order that you might be like Jesus? Folks, that's not me preaching to you. That's the book preaching to you. If I want to be like Jesus, if I want to think like He did, if I want to have His mind, I've got to empty myself and then fill it back up with the Word of God. Fill it back up with Christ. All right, spent a lot of time there. Number 2, look in verse 8. Go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that He emptied Himself. And when He did that, He took on the form of a bondservant. I don't know that what that would look like in a physical sense, but can you imagine what that must have looked like for the Son of God to leave heaven, to empty Himself of those things that were there, and to come to earth, and not just come to earth, but when He got here, to become a slave. Not come here and sit on a throne like they were expecting Him to. Not come here and put on the crown, the real one, not the one made out of thorns, and put on the robe, not the one of mockery that they put on Him, but to be royalty. Yeah, Son of God, come down here and rule this world. Whip us back into shape. That's what, you know, I can see that happening. But He leaves the glories of heaven not to come down here to be a king, but to come down here to be a slave. In fact, that's what He said. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, He says, I didn't come here to be served, but to what? To serve. Can you believe that? And here's the Son of God. He comes down to earth. He walks into a restaurant. What is He going to expect? Somebody to serve Him. You know, he goes home after a long day. What does He want? Somebody to have dinner ready for Him. You know, wash His clothes. He's the Son of God. He needs to be served. Some of you men need to be careful. I heard some amens, and yeah, that's right. This is Christmas time, folks. Now, watch it. Notice that Jesus said, He didn't come down here for people to wait on Him and to serve Him. He came down here to be a slave and to serve. That is doulos in the Greek. It's the same word you have in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1, you have Paul referring to himself and to Silas as bond servants in Christ. That's the Greek word doulos, which is the word which bond servants. They were slaves. Slaves of Christ, slaves in Christ. Same word for Christ in Philippians 2. Not only were Paul and Silas slaves, bondservants, Jesus came down and He became not somebody to be served, but to serve. And I think one of the examples we think about that is in John 13. Jesus washing His disciples' feet. Can you imagine what that scene must have looked like? I mean, they're all sitting around eating, right? They're all sitting around eating, and you read the story, and Jesus gets up from the table. Okay, where's He going? They're all relaxed. They're all eating. He walks over. What does He do? Remember the story in John 13? What does Jesus do? He goes and gets some water. And then what did He get with the water? He got a towel. Okay, this is strange. Son of God's got some water and He's got a towel. And He walks over and He starts to wash their feet. You want to tell me how you would have reacted if Jesus had gotten up from the table? Jesus, what can I get for you? You need a refill? You know, you need some more ice? You know, what are we thinking? Oh, Jesus, no, let me take care of you. He walks over and gets water and He gets a towel. Lord, you need something? And He comes over and He starts washing your feet. You want to tell me how you would have reacted? The same way some of them did.
Imagine they were embarrassed because they didn't do it.
Would you be embarrassed because you hadn't washed Jesus' feet? Have you been in that kind of situation where somebody does something for you and you're kind of, I should have done it first. Why didn't I think of that? Yeah, here's 12 guys that surely had that thought. Man, what in the world was I thinking? I didn't go wash His feet. He bends down and He washes their feet. And He will not allow them to refuse it. And then He tells them in verse 15, I've given you an example. And what I've done, you need to do. Jesus wasn't just talking about the one physical act of washing feet. But imagine the lesson that taught to those disciples. They're the 12 apostles. They're the 12 apostles. Now, if anybody besides Jesus on this earth ought to be served, you know, ought to have people running around at their bidding doing all sorts of things for Him, it ought to be the 12 apostles. And Jesus says, what I have done, you go and do likewise. You're not anybody special. You're not here to be served. You are here to serve. And folks, if Jesus wasn't here to be served but to serve, if the apostles were not here to be served but to serve, you want to tell me what our purpose is here? You want to tell me what right I have to run around and to tell people that they need to be doing more for me? Or that they didn't do enough for me? I'm not here to be served. And I'm not here to be asked to serve. Oh, I'll serve wherever I have the opportunity. You've probably heard the story about, was it M.C. Kerfey's? Great preacher of a century and a half ago, who probably could have been asked to preach just as much as N.B. Hardiman was at the Ryman Auditorium, but instead, they didn't ask him to preach. Here's N.B. Hardiman. He gets to preach all these great sermons. He gets all this fame and glory. He gets 5-volume set now in a lot of preachers' libraries. Hardiman's Tabernacle Sermons. Could have been Kerfey's Tabernacle Sermons. Brother Kerfey's, will you lead singing? He said, I'll do anything for the cause of Christ. I'll sweep the floors if that's what needs to happen. We don't have that attitude, do we? You want me to sweep? No, I won't be there. Wash the dishes? Clean them up after finger foods? Get all those specks off of them? No, I've got to go home and do something else. But instead of being asked, when have we stepped up and said, I'm here, what can I do? And it's not just talking about things around the building. That's the last of our concerns. When was the last time you called up a member of the church and said, I'm coming to your house today, what do you need? It's easy to call them up and cross your fingers and, you know, say, do you need anything today? Oh, no. Okay, great. Well, I did my thing. I called you. I'm coming over to your house today. I'm going to be there. What do you need? I'm not there to be served. I'm there to serve. Question is that our heart? If we are to be like Christ, then we are to be ones who are slaves, who are servants, ready to help others. Are you serving people, or are you ready for people to serve you? There's one of those that's like Christ, and there's another one of those that's not like Christ. Which one are you? All right, come back to Philippians. We're rushing through this quicker than I want. You got all those verses? Good. All right. Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And really, this is what we've been talking about. This is the gist of the whole passage. We talked about it last week, and really it's the thrust of this whole context, is the fact that Jesus humbled himself. The Son of God humbled himself. The Son of God himself said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, I am meek and lowly in heart. But wouldn't it be interesting that if Jesus taught other people to humble themselves and he himself never humbled himself? Wouldn't it be interesting if the Son of God taught people to do things and he himself never did them? And that's what he taught in Matthew 23 and verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But did Jesus ever say, oh no, I'm exempt from that because I'm the Son of God? He wasn't exempt from what he taught. So you get to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke says, the former treatise I made unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I think the order in that passage is interesting. Of all that Jesus began to do and then to teach. Now, there are probably some things that Jesus taught people to do, and then he did them, but don't you know that Jesus lived his life doing things before he ever taught people to do them? So they wouldn't point a finger and say, well, I haven't seen you do that. Excuse me, Jesus taught people to do things because his own life showed that that's what was to happen. He lived what he taught. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we've got to humble ourselves. And you tell me in a practical way, what does that mean? I mean, I humble myself. What does that mean? Daily life, practical living. What does it mean to be humble? We're not sure. This is an abstract concept, and I have no idea what it means. It just sounds good. Stan? Enlighten us.
First off, the comparison between the two is not just we can't do that. So that he could have called 10,000 angels. And so the degree of humility that he expresses just by going to the cross instead of doing that is like a million times bigger than any other thing we could do in comparison. But I think that's the most gigantic comparison of saying he could have cut this thing away instead of done with it, forget it.
And that's
that hard for us, you know, compared to what he did.
And And that's where Paul's going, and that's the next point where Stan is saying he humbled himself so much that he died on the cross. And yet we don't humble ourselves. Obviously we don't humble ourselves to that level, but sometimes we don't humble ourselves to any level. Here's what Romans chapter 12 says. That everyone among you, verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Is that humility? Not to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Verse 10, Romans chapter 12. Where is verse 10? Right before verse 11. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. I mean, these two verses are saying the exact same thing Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 are saying. That I'm not doing anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. I'm not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. Does that mean that I think of myself as dirt? Is that what Jesus wants me to do? How much am I supposed to love one another? As much as I what? Love myself. So if I love myself like I love dirt, then I don't have to love you. Now that works, right? If I humble myself to the point where I think I'm dirt and I love myself as much as I love dirt, man, that's easy. I can love you as much as I love dirt. That's not what the Bible says. I don't think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I'm not living my life for me. I'm not out giving preference to me. I'm out in honor giving preference to others. And if your life will take those concepts and put them into your heart, put them into your mind, so that's not just the way that you act. It's the way you act because it's the way that you think. It's where your mindset is. That's why Colossians chapter 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. And when your mind is set there, guess what? Everything else falls into place. When your focus is on Christ and being like Him, the rest of everything else will fall into place. All right, we got to move. We got 5 minutes and we got one more point. Question here is, are you lowly in heart and esteeming others? Or are you exalting yourself and stepping on others? That's the only two choices there. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He became obedient. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, and the Bible says that he became obedient, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I think what you see in Philippians chapter 2 is that Jesus' obedience had no limits at all. Think about what that verse is saying. That he humbled himself and he became obedient. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about Jesus being obedient. And it says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Was it last week that we talked about Jesus' no sin button, or was that some other class? I don't remember. Did Jesus have an automatic no sin button? No, if he was tempted, he was tempted. And he had to deal with that temptation. Here's Jesus. Did he have an automatic obey button? I mean, would he just say, well, I'm the Son of God, then so I automatically obey? No, he learned obedience. And he humbled himself and became obedient. If you exalt yourself, can you become obedient? Notice that the word's being used here. You exalt yourself, how obedient are you going to be to God if you've exalted yourself? No, if you've exalted yourself, then God's got to be obedient to you. That's not going to work. You humble yourself and you become obedient. Jesus' obedience knew absolutely no limits at all. The summary of his life is found just hours before his life ended. When he prays three times, Father, here's what could happen. If it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. You want a summary of his life? That was it. Is that a summary of your life? Have you humbled yourself before God to the point that your life is summarized by, I am going to do the will of God? I am going to be fully and completely obedient to Him. If we're going to be like Christ, that's what's necessary. If we're going to be like Christ, then we've got to become obedient to Him. Now notice what it says about Jesus. He became obedient to the point of death. I think some of us become obedient to the point of, and you fill in the blank. We become obedient to the point of, well, I'm embarrassed in front of my friends, so I stop being obedient. I become obedient to the point of, well, this really isn't the popular thing to do, so my obedience will just stop here. Where have you become obedient to the point of? I mean, you look at Jesus, and he became obedient to what point? To the point of he was rejected by men? Well, I'm going to stop because nobody wants me. Become obedient to the point of, well, I'm being beaten to almost the point of death in this scourging. I think I'll just curse God and die. He became obedient to the very point that he died. Some of us allow other obstacles in our life to stop our obedience. We become obedient to the point of, well, I'll get that far. But I just really can't bring myself to be obedient beyond that point. If I'm going to be obedient, my obedience, what does Revelation 2 and verse 10 say? Be faithful, be obedient until when? Until the very moment that I die. Is that us? If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got four things here. We've got to empty ourselves. We've got to become a bond servant, serving others. We've got to humble ourselves, and we've got to become obedient to the point of death. There's the rest of the passage that we don't have time to look at, but if I'll do this, God will exalt me just like he did Christ. God will give me a name above all other names, just like he did Christ. Give me the name of Christ, the name Christian. God will allow me the opportunity to bow down and to confess my faith in Jesus. And God will give me the strength to work out my own salvation. Because since Jesus did these things and had this mindset, these were the four things that happened with Jesus. They're the four things that will happen with me if I'll be like Jesus, think like he did, and do like he did.